comforted to comfort. And just before the service, I was talking to Albert, and I reflected on the fact that this is now my fourth time that I've preached at IBC, and it will be the second time that I preach about suffering. And Albert said, you know, does that say something about IBC? And I said, no, actually it says something about the world we live in. And I just somehow feel compelled to preach about that. C.S. Lewis wrote a beautiful and moving little book after his wife passed away, actually describing his whole journey and what he experienced after his wife passed away. He shared his deepest emotions and experiences in this little book called A Grief Observed. And this very known little book starts off with the words, "No one ever told me that grief felt so like fear." And that's actually the essence. Nobody ever told me. And that's what he's actually trying to say, that you see, in its deepest sense, suffering and hardship is such a personal experience that nobody can tell you. And often people will say, if they have gone maybe through a similar experience, "I know how you feel," and yet they can really never know exactly how you feel. Because when you are suffering, it seems like you are stripped from all your certainties, stripped from all the control you had. And suffering leaves you isolated, a deeply personal experience when we suffer. It leaves you feeling out of control and overwhelmed. Let me just say something about preaching about suffering and our response to God in suffering. And this morning, as I start this sermon on suffering, you have to know that it is indeed very difficult for me to preach about suffering. And I know somehow I need to do it. And I'm very hesitant to do it because I don't want you to think that I'm giving quick fixes or easy answers to some of the most deepest pain and suffering people are experiencing or might have experienced already. You see, the problem is we live in a world with quick fixes and drive-through meals. And if you don't know how to deal with something, you Google it. And actually, when I wrote this down, I thought I'm going to try it. And I asked Siri, how do you deal with suffering? And of course, she said, I have a few answers for you. And I checked those websites that she actually suggested. Things like 5 steps in dealing with suffering, or 5 ways how to overcome your suffering. Almost easy little, just follow these few steps and your suffering will be better. And while talking about that, this morning as I speak about suffering, I also want to protest a very seemingly popular way of theology where people are taught that as followers of Christ, we are only supposed to prosper, that everything should be only joyous, and that actually blessings can be measured in mostly material ways. And I protest that. I protest this name and claim it theology, where prayer is reduced to God just having to do whatever I ask Him, and He has to be some sort of eternal Father Christmas. I'm angry because many followers of Jesus Christ have become disillusioned and ended up with shame and guilt because there must have been some unconfessed sin or their faith was too small. And this morning, as I try to give another perspective on suffering, I protest that. I protest that shallow, unbiblical, false, misleading theology. Gregory Scott Peck wrote also his very famous little book in the 60s called The Road Less Traveled. And it opens with these very famous words, the words that says, life is difficult. Life is difficult. And sisters and brothers, this morning, I wish we could have that opportunity of just saying that aloud to each other. Isn't life difficult? It is difficult. Whether you call it depression, or see the broken relationships, or struggling with some disability, or having to care for someone with a disability, or cancer, or some incurable disease, or abuse, or loneliness, or anxiety, or divorce, or singleness, or neglect, or whatever you want to call it this morning, and maybe you can fill in on the dotted line the things that you find difficult about life. Let's agree on that, at least, to say, yes, life is difficult. The interesting thing is that there seem to have been two responses, two very, very popular responses to life being difficult. When people experience this hardship and trials and suffering, one of their responses is, where is God? Where is God? And the second response is, so what have I done to deserve this? What have I done to deserve this? And isn't it strange? We have just protested this prosperity theology, but somehow the way we respond actually reveals a subtle prosperity theology. And it is quite a shock to discover that as followers of Christ, we don't get preferential treatment purely because we follow Jesus. On the contrary, the Bible says, if you follow Jesus, you have to know that you will suffer. Don't be surprised if you suffer. We say, where's God? As if God is only present when everything is going well. And we say, what did I do to deserve this? As if I deserve better. As if I deserve not to struggle and to suffer and to face hardships. I deserve better. And C.S. Lewis, in this book about his wife, after saying, why didn't anybody tell me? And he goes on to explain what he experienced. And then all of a sudden, on page 9 of the book, he says, so meanwhile, where's God? Where is God? He says it is the same experience that you are knocking on a door and you hear the key locking that door and you see the lights going off in a time where you need it most. What a good question to ask. Where is God? Where is God when I'm suffering? And that's actually, what is your theology? Theology means, how do you see God? How do you think about God? What is your theology of suffering? What is the truth you hold to in times of suffering concerning God? How do you respond to God in times of suffering? So let's read one perspective this morning from 2 Corinthians, the first chapter, verse 3 to 11. Paul is struggling with this little church in Corinthians. He has been there for 18 months and then left. And then there was all sorts of fights and struggles and false teachers coming in. And things weren't going well there. He was in Ephesus now and quickly went to Jerusalem, came back to Ephesus. And there in Ephesus, he was just facing so many problems. And now he writes this second letter to the church in Corinth. And he's saying, actually, if you read this letter, and you'll do well to read this whole letter, a very personal letter where he explains many of the things that he actually did and a lot of the suffering he endured because of him following Christ. So we read in 2 Corinthians 1, verse 3 to 11. Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of compassion and the God of all comfort, who comforts us in all our troubles, so that we can comfort those in any trouble with the comfort we ourselves receive from God. For just as we share abundantly in the sufferings of Christ, so also our comfort abounds through Christ. If we are distressed, it is for your comfort and salvation. If we are comforted, it's for your comfort, which produces in you patient endurance of the same sufferings we suffer. And our hope for you is firm, because we know that just as you share in our sufferings, so also you share in our comfort. We do not want you to be uninformed, brothers and sisters, about the troubles we experienced in the province of Asia. We were under great pressure, far beyond our ability to endure, so that we despaired life itself. Indeed, we felt that we had received the sentence of death. But this happened that we might not rely on ourselves, but on God who raises the dead. He has delivered us from such deadly peril, and he will deliver us again. On him we have set our hope, that he will continue to deliver us, as you help us by your prayers. Then many will give thanks on our behalf for the gracious favor granted us in answer to the prayers of many. That is the word of God. Verse 3 starts off with these beautiful words. Praise be to the God and the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of compassion and the God of all comfort. What a beautiful explanation of what God is like. The Father of compassion, the God of all comfort. Yes, talking about the theology of suffering, that should be a good starting point to remind each other, this is the God we serve, the Father of compassion, the God of all comfort. That's who he is. That is exactly what he is like. Other translations translate these words of the Father of compassion, the Father of mercies. It says he is indeed the source of all that is merciful. And in hardship and in suffering, we should remind each other of this truth. We can hold on to a merciful God. He doesn't give us what we deserve. He gives us what we don't deserve. That is that he treats us with mercy. And then the God of all comfort. The God of all comfort. That's who God is. That is, in the deepest sense, his character. A God of comfort. You see, and this comfort is not some mushy, nice, feely thing. It's not a soothing sympathy he has, but it's rather coming alongside us, strengthening us. So when we talk about God as being the God of all comfort, we are saying he's the God that comes alongside us. He's the God that strengthens us. I was wondering what this means practically, and I read this very interesting story, and maybe you can relate to it. You know, I think all of us, we have a favorite sports team, and sometimes it happens that you watch your sports team and they're just having a terrible first half. You sit there and I get angry, I walk away, I just abandon them. But you look at your team and you say, what are they doing? They are losing. This is just terrible. And then it's halftime. And after halftime, something miraculously happened. They come out looking like another team. And the people often say, I wonder what the coach said to them, you know, during that halftime. And I think that's a good image of seeing God's comfort. He's the one waiting for us while we are struggling, while we are suffering. And he says those words that pick us up, he comes alongside us, he strengthens us, he helps us to actually endure, he helps us to be strengthened. Yes, indeed, sisters and brothers, praise be to the Father of the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of compassion, the God of all comfort. And then in verse 4 he says, he comforts us in all our troubles. He comforts us in all our troubles. Troubles here has the same meaning as afflictions. Those things that weigh, sometimes literally weigh heavy on our lives. It's almost like this thing that you can feel weighing down on you. There was this punishment that they gave certain people, that they would make them lie down and put heavy things on them. And sometimes it even crushed people. And it feels like this when Paul writes about these troubles, he says it's those things. It's those things that we feel, these troubles that weigh us down. And he says, we may know that in our troubles, God comes and he comforts us. He comforts us. Remember, this is Paul. This is Paul writing about his suffering. And if ever there was a credible person to talk about suffering and the suffering he had to endure and the comfort he received, that would indeed be Paul. Because in verse 8 to 11, he writes about his experience and their experience just in the province of Asia. And he said that was troubles, great pressure, he calls it, far beyond their ability to endure. What a weight to describe his troubles. And he said they despaired of life itself, feeling that they have been sentenced to death. And Paul says, in these troubles, God comforts us. And Paul struggled with his, he called it the thorn in his flesh. We don't know what it exactly is, but something that was constantly bothering him to do the work he had to do. And three times he asked God to take this thorn away, and yet God did not take it away. And Paul says, I needed to trust. I needed to learn to trust this God of comfort, who comforts me in all my troubles. And in 2 Corinthians 6, verse 4 and 5, he speaks about all his troubles, the hardships, the distresses, the beatings, the imprisonments, the riots, the hard work, the sleepless nights, and the hunger. And somehow, through all of that, he experienced the comfort of God. In 2 Corinthians 11, he even goes further to give detail about all of these troubles that he suffered. And in a whole list of suffering, he speaks about the times that he was given the 39 lashes. Now, 39 lashes in that time was a terrible, terrible punishment. The prisoner was stripped from his clothes and then tied to a pillar. And then they hit him 13 lashes on his back. And then because there was no space anymore, because everything was open, 13 lashes on this side and 13 lashes on that side. And mostly the people died because their bodies went into shock or blood loss or it got infectious. And Paul says, 5 times that happened to me. That's apart from the time that I was stoned and left for dead. And somehow, through all of that, he experienced God's comfort. God's comfort. You see, God is the source of this comfort. And he comforts us so that we can comfort others. We are comforted in order to, so that we can comfort others. We can comfort those in any trouble with the comfort we ourselves receive from God. He says, God comforted us. And now that comfort that I received come from God, I am now able to hand out to the other people suffering. You see, I've experienced God coming alongside me. And now I can come alongside other people experiencing trouble. In Philippians 2 verse 30, Paul talks about Epaphroditus. Epaphroditus was the one who came to him, and he said he came close to death, risking his life in order to care for me, coming alongside me. And this word used here for Epaphroditus was parabaloni. Parabaloni means literally someone that's willing to come close to you in order to comfort you, to save others. And as Christians, we should be parabaloni, someone coming so close to others that we even risk our own lives. In the post-apostolic church, the Christians were known as the parabaloni. It was a time where there were many plagues and illnesses, and many people, those who could afford, then fled away. They ran away. But the Christians stayed behind. They risked their lives. They looked after these people, and the people spoke about them as the parabaloni, those who came close to them, alongside them in the time where they needed it most. Yes, sisters and brothers, we are comforted to comfort others. So, in our theology of suffering, we should say that suffering can lead to transformation. And maybe we should be asking another question. Instead of constantly just asking why me and why now and why this, maybe we should ask a different question. And Scott Shalm writes it so beautifully. He says, there is a wiser question to ask than why, and that is how. That is how. How do you want me to walk with you in this, O God? This question leads us down entirely different paths. Paths that are relational and wise. So maybe we should start asking different questions. So, brothers and sisters, regarding these feelings that I sometimes experience God as being absent, that I sometimes think God is silent, Scott Shalm also wrote something special about this. He said, and he, as he reflected on his own suffering, he said, by being silent, God was actually loving me well. He was there, quietly doing a deep, loving, stirring work in my soul in places that I didn't even know existed. I could not feel him, I could not see him, I could not hear him. But with the grace of hindsight, I know he was very much present and active. As I think about my personal theology of suffering, I have reduced it to the simple fact that I know that God is present. in every circumstance, He is there. In conclusion, what if our suffering is so devastating, so tough, that we lose hope? Some years ago, our oldest son passed away. And to say that it was devastating would be an understatement. And some months after his death, I was supposed to go to the USA for a conference, and I decided to go anyhow. And before the conference, I stayed with some friends, and I went to church with them that Sunday. And I'm not sure whether they told the pastor about me and my situation. And I just remember sitting in church that Sunday morning, just feeling this total devastation and desperation and ache and longing and hurt and loss, sitting in that church. And that morning, this pastor was preaching about hope. And his definition of hope was knowing that tomorrow will be better than today. And I can explicitly remember thinking, wow, that is a good definition of hope. But I also remembered that I said, I don't feel that hope. At that moment, it didn't feel like tomorrow will ever be better than today. And then this pastor said this very special thing. And he said, I know there are people here today that don't feel that hope. And for those people, you need other people to hope on your behalf. And maybe that can be the church. I think it should be the church. Being the people that hope on other people's behalf. Because, sisters and brothers, we have been comforted so that we can comfort others. And sometimes we are the ones needing the comfort. And hopefully, there are other people around us that can come alongside us, that will be that paraboloni, strengthening us, saying those words that we need, sometimes just being there. And other times, we can be the ones saying those words. But somehow, in our theology of suffering, we have to know that our God is the Father of all compassion and the God of all comfort. Amen. Heavenly Father, we are just so thankful that we may know you as the Father of compassion and the God of all comfort. And we thank you that you are always there. You never desert us. And even in those moments where we struggle to see you, to hear you, Lord, you are there doing your deep work of love. And this morning we want to thank you for the assurance of that presence in our lives, that you comfort us. Would you inspire us to comfort others? In Jesus' name, we pray all of this. Amen.
Let's all stand.
Blessed be your name in a land that is plentiful, where streams of abundance flow. Blessed be your name. Blessed be your name when I'm found in the desert place, though I walk through the wilderness. Blessed be your name. Every blessing you pour out, I turn back to praise. When the darkness closes in long, still I will say, blessed be the name the Lord. Blessed be your name. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Blessed be your glorious name.
Blessed be your name when the sun's shining down on me, when the world's all as it should be. Blessed be your name. Blessed be your name on the road marked with suffering, though there's pain in the offering. Blessed be your name.
Every blessing you pour out, I'll turn back to praise. When the darkness closes in, Lord, still I will say, blessed be the name of the Lord. Blessed be your name. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Blessed be your glorious name. You give and take away. You give and take away. My heart will choose to say, oh, blessed be your name. You give and take away. You give and take away. My heart will choose to say, oh, blessed be your name. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Blessed be your name. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Blessed be your glory.
One more time.
Blessed be the name of the Lord. Blessed be your name. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Blessed be your glorious name.
And now God sends us out to go and live as his children. And may you be blessed, because you know the Lord goes before you to lead the way. He is behind you, protecting you from the attacks of the enemy. He's right next to you with his arms around you, comforting you. He's underneath you, carrying you if you may fall, and around you to protect you, and inside you to inspire you. But God is above you to bless you. The triune God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit blesses you from now until eternity. Amen.